This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in, and I trust the program encourages you and challenges you. For those of you who would like to contact me, I will give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. You can leave me prayer requests and you can comment on the program. If you go to my website, you can re-listen to these programs there. You can also email prayer requests and comments from the website. So you will want to get a pencil and a piece of paper out so you can write those addresses down as I give them to you at the close of the program. Now, we've been looking at some of the meditations that I have written over the past year on these programs, again, emphasizing the fact that meditating on the Word of God is good. And as I have tried to emphasize, if you're not saved, reading the Word of God will, in fact, allow the Holy Spirit to convict you of your need of salvation and turn you to the Lord for salvation. And if you are saved, it's reading the Word of God that will guide you with regard to the question of what is a good life that pleases the Lord. How can you please the Lord? When Paul was saved on the Damascus Road, the first question he asked is, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And it takes some time sometimes for us to fully understand what the Lord would have us to do. Sometimes it requires breaking off old habits. Sometimes it requires breaking off old friendships and making new ones. Sometimes it involves a new thinking pattern. But generally speaking, it takes time for the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God to get us to be conformed to the image of His Son. In Romans, we're told that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I believe that meditation on the Word of God is what is required for us to first of all come to know the Lord, and second of all for us to know how to please Him once we have in fact trusted Him for salvation. I know that one thing that we often emphasize is that we should get good teaching and read good books, and I am all in favor of that as a secondary source of information, because our primary source of information should be the Bible. And I want you to be assured that the Bible was not written for the educated. The Bible was written for the common man, but it takes the Holy Spirit for us to understand it. So I spend time meditating on the Word of God, and when I, in order to discipline myself, I often write down how the Lord has, in fact, spoken to me. Some people journal every day. I don't do that. But once a week, I try to find something that I feel has been a blessing to me that I can pass on to others. And I put it on Facebook. I put it on my website. And now I'm reading some of them on this program. Now, the one I'm reading today was written back in January 28th of 2018, and it's called I Do Not Know the Lord. Now, when I use that title, I Do Not Know the Lord, you have to understand that the word know in the Bible is often associated with an intimacy. Sometimes it's observation, but usually it has to do with a relationship that involves intimacy. Sometimes a man will know his wife, and the result of that will be the production of a child. And sometimes we know the Lord. Well, we intimately know Him by faith, and it draws us into a family relationship with Him where we become sons of God. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So we're not talking about a casual thing here. We're talking about a very important intimacy that is associated with our relationships. But what I'm reading today has to do with Pharaoh, who turned away from the Lord. He thought he himself was a god, and he had turned away from the Lord. And when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, when Moses came to this man and told him that the Lord wanted them to go out into the wilderness to worship him, Pharaoh said, "I do not know the Lord." And what he was saying is that he did not want the Lord to be his God. He did not want the Lord to tell him what to do. He did not want a relationship with the Lord because, after all, in his culture, he was looked at as a God to be worshipped himself. And so he would have had to have subjugated himself to the Lord in order to have accepted what Moses was saying. That's just sort of background for the verses I'm going to read today. Genesis 50 and verse 20 says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." Now, that verse has to do with Joseph being the savior of the nation of Israel when famine had occurred in the land. And so the people of Israel were brought into the land of Egypt, where there was food, because Joseph had become a ruler in Egypt and had provided for the years of famine. And so Joseph, as we mentioned last time, had been rejected by his brethren, but now he has become the savior of his family. But as we go down through history now, we come to Exodus, and we find out that there was a Pharaoh that had arisen that knew not Joseph. He didn't have the understanding that the Pharaoh had when the children of Israel came into the land of Egypt. The first Pharaoh knew and trusted Joseph. The descendant that we're reading about here did not know the Lord, and he did not know Joseph. So in Exodus 5 and verse 2, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So now the first part of the meditation contrasts Joseph and Pharaoh. Joseph was a savior. Pharaoh was a destroyer. Joseph feared and worshiped God. Pharaoh thought he was a god. Joseph suffered himself. Pharaoh caused everyone he ruled to suffer. The Pharaoh who was the destroyer was not the same Pharaoh that Joseph had served during the famine that occurred in the land of Egypt and the rest of the Middle East. The Pharaoh who destroyed his own people not only did not know the Lord, he didn't know or remember Joseph, who had been a great blessing to Egypt. Years had passed, and apparently the Pharaoh who was the destroyer did not know the history of Egypt. He apparently did not know that the Lord had blessed Egypt because of a man named Joseph, who came out of a prison to serve as an appointed second in command to Pharaoh. Egypt had been a sanctuary for the Israelites as long as Joseph was ruling. But ultimately, Egypt became a place where the Israelites were enslaved. They were forced into hard labor, building structures for Pharaoh. While pyramids are not specifically mentioned as the structures that were built, it does appear that the Israelites worked on some of the pyramids. Thus, this place that was a safe haven under Joseph became a hostile environment under a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph, nor did he know the Lord. Now, there's some lessons to be learned here. First, Egypt in many ways is a picture of the worldly society that is organized by Satan in opposition to the living and true God. Christians today live in the world, but they are not of the world. We read about that in John chapter 17, verses 11 through 14, where the Lord prays for those that are going to testify after he is gone, prays for his disciples, and ultimately prays for us. When Israelites were being sheltered in Egypt, they maintained their distinct character. They lived in Goshen and pastured flocks. The Egyptians found shepherds to be an abomination. So by being shepherds, they maintained their distinct culture and character. When Christians lose their distinctive character, they end up being enslaved. Instead of being salt, which makes food tasty, and thus makes, the picture is that it makes Christianity tasty. So instead of being salt, which makes food tasty, and light that illuminates or shows people the way to heaven, they become enslaved by the culture that rebels against God and that serves a Pharaoh that doesn't know the Lord. A Christian's strength lies in being different from the world while living in this world. I suspect This is what had happened to many of the Israelites, because when they were delivered from Egypt, a mixed multitude went out with them. Likely these were Egyptians who had married Jews. And there had been a mixing of the cultures as a result of that. Second, we find that while Pharaoh's heart was hardened, it was after he had publicly said that he didn't know the Lord. In other words, his heart was hardened after he publicly said he did not know the Lord. There are many people who think God chose Pharaoh to have a hard heart, and I don't believe that to be true. I believe his heart was hardened after he rejected the Lord. So there is no doubt that God raises up some unbelievers to display his power and glory, but in spite of what many people believe, he never creates some people to be unbelievers. The worship of the living and true God involves a personal decision on the part of each person who comes into this world. God, who knows the end from the beginning, does predestinate believers to be conformed to the image of his Son, and he does predestinate unbelievers to eternal damnation. But he does not predestinate some to believe and some not to believe. When we consider the matter of predestination, we must distinguish between predestination for service and predestination for salvation. We must also recognize that God does predestinate nations for his purposes. But every person who, like Pharaoh, says, "I do not know the Lord," will only have themselves to blame when they end up separated from God eternally. Third, we need to ask ourselves, are we acting like little gods? Do we want to be the ones who determine what is good and what is evil, like Eve wanted to do in the garden? Do we want to be like Pharaoh, who thought that in this contest between him and the Lord, he could ultimately win? Apparently, Pharaoh had really bought into the idea that he was a god. Most emperors and monarchs down through the years have in some way claimed to be divinely appointed, if not divine themselves, but in my mind, they usually use that doctrine to control people. But in this Pharaoh's case, I think he'd really bought into the fact that he was a god and that he was more powerful than Moses' God. Surely being a Joseph should be more desirable than being a Pharaoh. There may be trials along the way, but at the end of the road, the Josephs win. It is much better to submit to the Lord than to reject him by proudly saying, "I do not know the Lord." And so I just hope that as we have thought about this today, that you're not like Pharaoh, that you haven't said, "I do not know the Lord," and in obstinate rebellion turn your back on him, because God does harden some people to the point where after they have done that, there's probably no point in preaching the gospel to them anymore. I believe that until a person dies, there's hope for them, but yet the Bible does seem to bring before us the fact that we can obstinately rebel against God in this life, and the Holy Spirit then rejects us as well, and we cannot be saved apart from the literal work and the pervasive work and the powerful work of the Holy Spirit as it convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Don't turn away from the Lord. In fact, turn to him so that you too can know him and have faith in him. Now, our Heavenly Father, we do pray for thy blessing upon this program and upon those who have listened. We thank thee for thy love and for thy salvation. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.com. bdcministries.com, and we do thank you for listening.